So one of the things in our last men's business meeting, if you don't know the inner workings of how we kind of conducted those meetings, Jonathan usually facilitated those meetings and kind of led the men, you know, through an agenda. And you know, whenever you've got a group of people together, you've got a lot of different opinions and on different subjects. And you kind of, you have to work through, because the way we, the men do the church business, it's not about voting. We don't vote somebody. We got to figure out how to find consensus. And in finding consensus, the person that's leading that meeting has to try to conduct the meeting to where, you know, we're trying to solve a problem and we're figuring out how to solve the problem, and then also realizing sometimes things are not working and going in a direction, and it's okay to delay that decision to where we can maybe come up with some better ideas or come to a different solution. So basically what we're doing is, so what we're going to do every 4 months, we're going to have a different, and I'm going to put a name on that. In our modern society, we have some called a facilitator. It's not somebody that's in charge, but it's somebody that's just kind of organizing. And so the reason, I don't want to have to do that to you. If it doesn't, that's fine. I can preach without it. The reason I tell that to the congregation is number one, if you've got something that you would like presented in the business meeting, you can still cover, you know, your favorite person, man, that's going to the business meeting. Or the facilitator will put a list up. We haven't made the list up yet. But Trey will be starting off being the first facilitator. And basically, so you can hit that person. And Trey's responsibility is to gather up all the different subjects that need to be discussed at the business meeting and kind of organize that in a way that the men can work through that and, you know, be that facilitator. So we're going to start doing that. You know, one of the things that you want to do with the congregation, we still got a function. And we read in Titus where Paul sent Titus to ordain elders, and the church there had been functioning without elders, and so this is the best way that we know to do that. And but somebody's got to, you know, we've got to do things in orderly fashion, and so we'll have a different facilitator every 4 months, and it gives people the opportunity for different people to get that feeling of trying to manage a group of men with strong opinions. And that's always a fun thing to do. And I think it's going to be a good experience. I think it's going to be something that as we do that, it gives a congregation, well, you'll know who you can go to. You can still go to anyone. And but it's a role that you know, while we do not have elders, we conduct a business meeting to do the church affairs. It's just give different men the rep and to the time to bring people together and understand how to read a room and say, you know, we're not agreeing here. Because one of the things we don't do in the business meeting, we don't vote. We get consensus. That doesn't mean everybody agrees. It just means, okay, I can go that route. And so consensus building is key to the success of the Lord's work. So, I want to talk this morning about false teachers. We see this all throughout our world today. There's many false teachers. And what I want to do is basically go through some passages. And actually, we're going to camp on one passage. But first, we're going to kind of see, you know, this is not common to our, I mean, this is not something that's unique to our time. And maybe that'll stay up there, but that'll be my first verse. Everybody turn to Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16. If you saw my slideshow, you'd see there's some verses and there's different parts of that that we're going to look at. But Matthew 7:15, our Lord and Savior Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." And so, this is kind of a pictorial of that. And we're going to understand why Christ says this. And so if you think about Christ saying this on the Sermon on the Mount, so this is early in his ministry or in his ministry. And then Peter, we're going to go to Peter later on. That's where we're going to camp out on the passage. We see Peter 35 years later, he talks about the same thing. We see false prophets today. We see false teachers today. But the key is, how are we going to recognize that? And just kind of going through a list of things. So that's first Matthew 7, and that's Christ's warning. And one of the things he says in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. And so a lot of people like to say today, don't judge. And actually, if you read Matthew 7, the first couple of verses there, it talks about judgment. And be careful what you judge. But whenever Christ says you will know them by their fruits, it actually says you got to be able to judge whether somebody is teaching God's word. And we'll talk about how we're going to figure that out later on in the lesson. This is just kind of really give you a flavor that this is not one thing that you see, just one part of the Bible. If you go to the New Testament, I have two slides on false teachers and prophets, the Old Testament. I could put up probably 10 slides of verses that just talks about this. Because it was common during New Testament times. It was common in the Old Testament. And so, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it said, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." So people are going to fall away. He's telling Timothy, you need to preach because people are going to fall away. And this is right before Paul's killed in Rome, that he's writing this to Timothy. And we all know 1 Timothy is to the Ephesian church, and you can go to Revelations and you can understand that. But the point is Paul's saying this to him even before Revelations is written. 1 John 4, verse 1. "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we got to test what people are saying. We got to test. That's something we have to do. And we'll talk about that. Paul, before he goes to Jerusalem and is sent into captivity to Rome, he meets with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And he tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28 and verse 30, "Guard for yourselves all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So he's telling them, elders, overseers, you've got to shepherd the flock that's among you, because people are going to come in and teach false doctrine. And we see that in Revelation there. But also, I want to pay attention to this. Verse 30, he says, and notice we just said, he told them that savage wolves will come among the brethren and will lead people away. But he also says, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after them. Elders are supposed to be leaders of a congregation. But here Paul is saying, there will be elders that arise. And so what we want to do is we want to understand and be able to be very clear how we're going to be able to see false teachers. If you will, take your Bibles and turn back to Deuteronomy 15. I think this is just an excellent passage. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 5. And you know, this is Moses giving his exhortation to the children of Israel right before he goes up on the mountain and dies. And notice in the Old Testament what it says. If a prophet, so Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 5, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true. Notice, if somebody arises and gives you a sign and the sign comes true, now logically you would think, okay, I can listen to this person. Concerning which he spoke to you saying, notice this, let us go after other gods. So if somebody gives you a sign and a wonder and the sign and wonder comes true, but he tells you, let us go after other gods and serve them, verse 3, he says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. And so, because the written word says that prophet is a false prophet, so even if signs and wonders occur, don't listen because they're false prophets. You can tell, he's telling them, and we see the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were written at this time. They understood what they were supposed to do. And so they had God's word there. And the last thing here, the false prophet shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord. And so the interesting thing is we see Christ warning about false teachers in the New Testament. And we see the Old Testament full of those. We if you're studying it, you know, please come to the class on the Kings. We're seeing this all the time, false teachers, false prophets that are there. So the Old Testament is just full of places. So take your Bibles and so we're going to be in 1 Peter now. 2 Peter, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2. So take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to stay there. And this is, and I think it's very interesting. One of the things that I think I notice is further you get away from the resurrection, this is a principle. So, but you see more conversations as you get away from the resurrection, the beginning of the church in Acts 2, you see more discussion around false teachers. And in 2 Peter, it's the last book that Peter's going to write. It's right before, we believe it's right before his death, somewhere in the mid-60s, and assuming that Christ died and was resurrected, it's according to how you want to date that, whether that's 30, 33, you decide how you want to date that. But the point is 35 years later, Peter is going to make a whole chapter here. And basically, 2 Peter 2 parallels a lot of what Jude states also. So that's for another day. But the first verse there, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Now notice, that's in the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament, I believe. And just as there will be also be false teachers. And notice he went from prophets to teachers. Because at this time, the Holy Spirit is moving out of the way. You've got the Word of God coming in. People have the Word. They've been taught the Word. And you have the New Testament Scriptures. A lot of them. We don't have Revelations yet. We don't have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But the churches of that time, they had many books of the New Testament Bible. And whenever they got one from Paul or they got one from Peter, you know, they were writing it and sending it to another church. And that's how we get the Bible is they were, hey, these are scriptures from holy men. But notice teachers among you. And he says they, even denying the master, and I'm skipping a few things in here because I'm going to cover it later, even denying the master who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And so the point here is there's going to be false teachers. And the question is, how are we going to recognize them? And notice, I wish my thing was, I've got highlighted in big letters, but if you look at that first word in 2 Peter 2, it says, but. Well, whenever you see but at the beginning of a verse, automatically go back to the previous verse. So go back to chapter 1 in 1 Peter and 21. And really, the whole chapter of 2 Peter 1 is about the faith. It's about the right faith. And verse 20 and 21, it says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. It is not man's interpretation of the Scriptures. It is not man's interpretation of the Scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit gave us the Scriptures, and God expects us to be able to read those Scriptures and come to the same conclusion. Now, if you've ever been in Bible class, there's disagreements at times. But one of the things that I can tell you that this church is doing, and it's very encouraging, is that I find people are trying to figure out what God wants them to do. That's what we got to be doing. It is not Clay's interpretation. We should never, whether we had elders or not, maybe a nuance with that a little bit with the elders, but the point is, if I stand up here and preach the Word of God, and I tell you that this is what it means, emphatically, on a subject, and you can go to another verse and put together that, Clay, I think this is what it means. Well, is Clay preaching what he thinks the gospel is, or am I preaching the God's gospel? And the whole point is, that's one reason we come together, we study God's word, is because none of us are perfect. Now, I didn't write this verse down. I wish I'd written this down at this point. But, in 1 Timothy, I told you I would stay there, but in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, it talks about the church of God is the pillar of truth. And basically, that's the responsibility of the church, is to keep the truth alive and to keep teaching the truth. And I think it's really cool, it's really neat, that God set the church up to be the pillar of truth. Not only to be spreading the gospel, but for us to figure out the gospel. And that's where a group of people come together and we discuss and we say, well, what does this mean? There are hard passages. Peter even says that. Peter says that in the next chapter. That Paul wrote hard things to understand. So there's times it's hard to understand Scripture. But we can figure it out whenever we're trying to look at it from God's point of view. So the Holy Spirit brought us the Scriptures. And we should all look at that and try to figure out what God wants us to do. So, the next slide here, the title of it is Characteristics of a False Teacher. And so we're going to go through and we're going to look at what Peter tells us are the characteristics of a false teacher is. So, if you look in verse 1, we already read verse 1 and we talked about the false prophets, false teachers. But there's one description there of a false teacher. And it says, a false teacher in verse 1 will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Notice he said secretly. I think false teaching, and I've seen this in my time. I've talked to elders that had to deal with false teaching. and how that started to spread through a congregation, and how elders didn't catch it right off the bat. And what it was secretly introduced destructive heresies. And I want to point out, we're going to jump down, because whenever people are doing that secretly, go down to verse 14. Verse 14 in 2 Peter 2, verse 14. There's a statement in there, and I'm going to bring this out now. It talks about enticing unstable souls. A false prophet will come in, a false teacher will come into a congregation, and he doesn't pick out the person that is the strongest in the scriptures. That's not who a false teacher is going to pick out to start spreading error. They're going to pick out someone that's enticing, that is unstable. We would see that as maybe a new convert, someone that hasn't learned the scriptures, someone that might have came out of some other apostasy and is still trying to figure out what God's word is. My point to you is that's what false teachers are. And so that's how they start off. They secretly induce things, and they specifically pick out certain people. And so and we'll talk about why they do that later. If you take a look at verse 10, go down to verse 10, because what we're going to do is we're going to go through the characteristics of false teachers first. False teachers are going to indulge the flesh. That is one of the things false teachers are going to do. They're going to indulge the flesh and its corrupt desires. They're going to use things that entice you. So one of the things we can notice about a false teacher is, does this make me feel good? Because whenever I read the scriptures, I'm sitting here thinking, man, I'm still not making the grade here. I've got to be improving this. Well, a false teacher said, hey, you're okay. You're okay right where you are. And so we see that today in society. We see all kind of false teachers that say, you know, come as you are. And I think that Christ means come as you are, but you got to repent, you got to change. But false teachers are going to say, they're going to say it's okay. False teachers are going to despise authority. They're going to despise authority. I see this in my family. I don't want to, in my bigger family, not any of my children at this time, but I've seen people that are, whenever the elders are absolutely correct, and they're going against the elders, and they're undermining the elders. They despise authority. That's what a false teacher would do. Daring. They're going to be bold. They're going to be bold. And you can see this. And I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about in the church. This is happening in the church today. We are living in an information age today that used to, the false teacher pretty much had to be in the pews here for that destructive teaching to occur. Well, it's whoever you're listening to on blogging. We have multiplicity of media and outlets. I can have somebody in Texas, I can have somebody in California teaching me false doctrine today. I can have anywhere because we have that much access. So and they're going to be daring, and they're going to be self-willed. And you're going to see that. It might take you time to see the self-willed part. But they are going to be about themselves. So whenever you talk about they despise authority, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. In other words, they're not worried. It's that narcissistic behavior. It's all about them, and it's all about driving what they believe. Verse 12, they're going to be like unreasoning animals. They're going to get to the point of just not worrying about who they hurt, what happens. They revile, verse 12, reviling where they have no knowledge. We see that many times in the New Testament where that is occurring. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now, I told you that false teachers start off secretly introducing. But over time, you will see them being very bold in public. We see that today. We see that everywhere in our society today. People saying, this is what God wants. God's love, and He wants everybody. No, that ain't what God said. God wants people to be obedient to Him. And now we see people that's bringing things that used to be hidden. It's not hidden anymore. And so they're going to be doing that. They're carousing. In other words, they're being loud. And their eyes are full of adultery. They never cease to sin. Their hearts are trained with greed. If you see false teachers, if you see a preacher that's driving a Bentley, that might follow this passage. That might follow this passage. Now, I'm not going to tell you every time, but anybody ever been to Rome and seen Peter's mansion that he stayed in while he was at Rome? Anybody seen Paul's mansion that he stayed in Rome? They didn't have one, did they? They were in prison. That's people, the apostles and the first century Christians, they were not greedy. They didn't live, a southern term, high on the hog. They didn't live high on the hog. They were destitute. And so we see that. They forsake the right way. And we're going to conclude the lesson of, and just as we started, the right way is knowing the Scriptures. How are you going to be able to recognize a false teacher? And they love unrighteousness. You should be able to tell. I will tell you, it might be hard at first to tell a false teacher. But after a few years, it will be very evident their motives. Because it won't be serving God. It'll be serving whatever their hobby is at the time. It's going to say, verse 17, they're going to be springs without water. They're not going to be preaching Christ. They're going to be using part of Christ's teaching. Because that's how the devil works. He takes a little bit of truth, mixes it with a lie. That's exactly how he deceived Adam and Eve again. They'll be missed, driven by a storm. For speaking, they're going to speak arrogant words of vanity. Verse 18, they enticed by fleshly desires. So, actually, I have the ability to compare passages and how different translations do this. And this is the Lexham translation, and I'm not telling you I would do this, but I like the way this translation puts verse 18. Whenever it talks about, the New American Standard says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, for by speaking high-sounding but empty words. We all recognize that today. We recognize that in our political system today. We see politicians get asked a question, never answer the question, but said a lot of words. We see that in our political. That's exactly what a false teacher will do with Scripture. They will be very smooth with their words. And that's what verse 18, so we can recognize them by that. So I don't mean that criteria, sorry about that, guys. Talks about sensuality, you see that. The fleshly desires. They will promise you freedom. There's only one freedom, and that's through Christ and His resurrection and obedience and following His words. But they're going to be slaves to corruption, verse 19. And they're going to be enslaved by that corruption. And we see that today. We see that all the time in that where people are pushing, I always call it their hobby. And what I think of a hobby is somebody gets on something and they have this perception and you see them start pushing things and they just keep going down this path and to false doctrine. So anyway, that's characteristics of false teachers. And let's flip back up to verse 4. What happens to false teachers? How does God look at false teachers? And this is something we better take very seriously. Because one of the things, and so Peter starts off here, he starts off with angels. In verse 4 he said, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment." He starts out with angelic beings. He said whenever angels sinned, he sent them to hell. And notice the progression that he's fixing to start here with. He's got three things here that he states. Verse 5, he said, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, and he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So not only is he going to deal with the spiritual world whenever angels sin, he's telling you he will destroy the whole world, and he did with Noah. Notice how he first started here in the spiritual world, and then he's saying, and he dealt with the whole world. We know what the flood brought. He tells us that. And then, down in verse 6, it says, "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly live thereafter." He brought the cities to ashes. So notice he went from the spiritual world to the whole world, earthly world, destroying, and he brought Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. And notice how Peter's bringing that. False teachers are going to be dealt with. And the people that follow false teachers are going to be dealt with. And he's telling us that. Now, here's the encouraging word. Well, excuse me, I got one other thing. So, what does God think about false teachers? In verse 21 and 22, "For it would be better for them," verse 21, "for it would be better for them to have known the way of the righteousness, not than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. So it would be better for them not to know God's word than to go away from it. And then Peter brings in, "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." He describes whenever your false prophets, false teachers, and people that follow them, he's describing them. Anybody ever seen a dog throw up and then lick their vomit up and say, "Man, that looks good"? Anybody? See, I don't know. I mean, I'm assuming most of you have seen that. But none of us said, "That looks tasty. Wish I could have gotten that." None of us do that, right? But that's how God looks at false teaching. Is that you knew the truth. You knew that God sent His Son. You knew that His Son was from heaven. And you knew that He came and walked on earth. He gave us commandments to follow. He died and He was resurrected. And He sent His apostles with words for us to learn. And He's telling us it's better for us not even to know it than to be like a dog returning to the vomit. I have not had the privilege. I never washed a hog. I mean, you just didn't wash hogs. But I remember in 4-H, you know, there was kids that showed hogs. Well, they cleaned up the hogs. Well, guess what the hog did whenever they got it back to the farm? It went back watering in the mud again. So that's what God thinks about that. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Back up in verse 7, whenever Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Do we pray every day that we study God's Word and we learn His Word? Do we pray that God disciplines us? Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Do we pray that God disciplines us so that we can be faithful in Him? Are we going to be righteous Lot? Or are we going to follow false teaching? And so how are we going to know what false teaching is? And you go back to 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 20 and 21. We know it because we have the Scriptures. We can put the Scriptures up against any teacher. And if a teacher is not using Scriptures, if a teacher is not going in depth and studying, and if you're not studying, how are you going to know what false teaching is? And I can tell you, being a Christian is not easy. But whenever somebody starts making it easy, you might need to start watching, because 2 Peter says they're going to make it desirable to fleshly things. And that's what we want. We are fleshly beings, but God has called us to be spiritual. And to be spiritual and to be Christ-like, that's going to be hard. So go back always to the Scriptures and test what people are saying. Verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. Do we know the Scriptures? Do we know the Scriptures? And remember what Christ said. False prophets come in sheep's clothing. It's a wolves, it's a ravenous wolf in sheep clothing. And if you're not skilled in God's Word and understanding what He wants us to do, you will be allowed to believe a lie. He tells us that in Romans. He tells us that time and time again. Remember the Deuteronomy chapter? Do you love my word? So, I will tell you, the books in the latter part of the New Testament, wherever you read those, Jude, John, Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Peter, you'll see false doctrine is talked about a lot, because that's 35 years after Christ lived and people were introducing false doctrine at that time. So anybody that needs to obey the gospel, anybody needs the prayers of the congregation, we always leave this time at the end of service. But you know, we're 24/7. If somebody needs to obey the gospel, it's just a phone call. And the baptistry's always, we're here to baptize people and to bring people to Christ and to teach people. And anybody that wants to study and understand God's Word better, there's men here that would love, and women that would love to sit down and study with you and help you understand where God's Word is and what He expects of you. Not this frivolous stuff that we see today. There's a lot of false teachers out there. And it's God's going to hold you accountable. And in our society today, it's very easy to hear false teaching, but it's very easy to read the Scriptures today. That's not hard, because it's readily available. God's Word is readily available. So we're always here. We ask you to come forward as we stand.